verses 21 through to chapter 3, verse 12, as we continue in the series of looking at 1 Peter this morning. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that, if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because of this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
Good morning. So as Ian said, I'm Esther, grew up in this church, and I'm now part of Home Church in Morecambe. And I just love the opportunity to study the Bible and to talk about the stuff that I'm studying in the Bible. It's just an incredible privilege, and I love being part of the series that other churches are bringing. And I've had a chance to listen to what's been taught already. And I was just, you know, this week, I don't know about you, but I have quite a lot of mundane activities that I need to get through in my week. Things like folding laundry, driving places, washing up, things like that. And to actually have podcasts that you can listen to as you do that is just incredible. And I also think very often the stuff that we're praying about and we're waiting to hear from God for and all that kind of thing, very often God's already speaking to the leadership in your church about those things, and they're preaching those things. And sometimes we can miss it even the first time when we're sat in a service. So to listen again during the week on the podcasts and really lean in and say, God, what is it you're speaking to me about? What is it you want to reveal? It's just such a privilege. It's one of the incredible things about living in this day and age. So I'm not massively going into Peter's sort of background and character this morning, because a lot of that has already been covered through Ian and Andrew speaking about those things. The idea of this series is just fantastic, because when you think of the person of Peter, there were only three human beings on this earth who got to do life with Jesus on a really, really close day-by-day basis. And I got to hear stuff that nobody else got to hear. And Peter was one of those people. And then he was one of the first apostles that set up church. So all of this began with him and his team. So when he writes these two letters, we really need to lean in and go, wow, we need to hear what he's got to say. And this morning we're talking about family on mission. We're talking about the fact that Peter was married and that he seemed to do a lot of his ministry and his mission with his wife. And we know this from Matthew 8:14, where Jesus actually gets invited to Peter's house, and he comes and he prays for his mother-in-law who is sick. and she is healed, and then she gets up and gets on with stuff. So we can see that Peter lives in an extended family unit. And in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 5, it actually mentions that some of the apostles, so this is not just staying in one place, this is when they're scattered and they're going about doing things. A lot of them, including Peter, had his wife with him on mission. And I can definitely say, having been in that position for 15 years, that if you find somebody who is on the same path, on the same mission as you, who is looking at God and going, yeah, that's what I want to do with my life, whether that is everyday, day-to-day duties in the home, or going out to work, or moving to another country, or ministering at church, or wherever it is, from the tiny to the massive, if you find somebody that you can partner with on that mission, and you get to wake up every morning next to that person, it's absolutely incredible. So bearing in mind that we're talking about Peter's letters to his younger self, if you're before that situation in life, before marriage, that absolutely should be the thing that you are aiming for, because there's nothing else like it. Living for Jesus and serving Jesus is the best thing you can do with your life anyway. Finding someone else to do that alongside is even better. It's blessing upon blessing. And just to put that into context, the reason I'm talking past tense is because my husband died 2.5 years ago, and we did that mission together. We went and planted a church together and raised a family together and all that kind of thing. And it is absolutely phenomenal. So this morning I'm speaking to you from the point of view of being in a marriage, and I'm also speaking to you from the point of view of being a single person. And when we look at this passage where Peter actually pauses what he's saying and he speaks into the situation of marriage, again, we need to sit up and take notice and go, wow, he's speaking into something that we need to hear from. But the stuff I'm bringing this morning doesn't just apply to marriage. It applies on other levels as well of relationships. So don't check out if you're single. And the other thing is, I'm aware there'll be single people here. There'll be people that do feel like, wow, we are married and we're on mission together, whatever that mission looks like. But there will be other people who are married and don't feel like they're on mission together for various reasons. So if you're in a different place with your faith or your understanding, or if you're in a difficult time in your marriage, you'll be hearing this with a slightly different filter on. But as I've prayed about it, and as I've asked God what he wants to bring, these principles are for any of us in those circumstances, in any one of those three statuses. And I wanted to include that bit at the beginning where it talks about what Jesus has done for us and the fact that he's laid his life down for us. Because if we start from that perspective, it completely changes the way that we see all of our relationships. Because what is generally put out there in terms of your friendships or you know, that significant other to be with that someone who makes you feel happy, makes you feel really good about yourself. And I'm not saying that that's not an important part of it, but that idea of that Jesus has laid down his entire life for us, he sacrificed himself for us, and we get to do the same thing, and that nobody experienced the same level of sacrifice and laying down his life than Jesus did. So when he's asking us the stuff that's in this passage, he's not asking any more of us than he's already done for us as well. And when we begin to flip this on its head and say, if the goal of my life is to know Jesus more, if that is where I find my satisfaction, if that is where I find my purpose, if that is where I find my joy, then actually, no matter what situation I find myself in, whatever marital status I'm in, whatever the state of my marriage is, I still get to do that 100%, living for Jesus, pressing in for him. And so when we look at it with those eyes of how incredible it is that the biggest treasure we can have, we can already lay our hands on, and everything else is secondary to that, we read this passage with excitement and passion. So here's the first thing about it, is what Peter is saying to husbands and wives is that we are all accountable before God. So how you treat one another, God sees all of that. So if you're in a situation where you feel like there's a bit of a mismatching there, either within marriage, or it could be the relationship between you and your parents, or relationship between you and your boss at work, or even relationships within church, and you feel there's a mishandling of that maybe you get spoken about in a certain way and you think that's not true of my character, or even if you're facing that sense of being abused, What the Bible is saying is you still get to stand before God and be the person that God has asked you to be, no matter what situation you find yourself in. Peter was writing to a church that was being persecuted for their faith, that found themselves in a horrible situation. So he writes to everybody and he says, no matter what situation you find yourself in, you still have a relationship with God. You're still accountable for your own behavior, and you can still choose how you treat one another. And there is great freedom in that. That whatever situation you find yourself in, your behavior doesn't have to come from whatever is happening to you, but you can still choose how you're relating to God. And it also means as well that God sees and he knows what's happening, and that there will be accountability for the way that you are treated, or whatever situation you see other people being in, knowing that God sees all and he will call all people to account. So when Peter uses phrases like, and he talks about women as the weaker side of the couple, well, nowadays we kind of go a bit like, well, that's not very PC, is it? There's a lot of women out there that are stronger than men, which is absolutely true. And there's a lot of marriages where the dominant person in the marriage is the woman and not the man. But what Peter is saying is that he recognizes that sometimes there is, like a physical strength that some people have. It might be physically within their body. Sometimes it can be like a mental or a relational strength. But if you use that to dominate anybody else, God sees that and he calls you to account for it. It even says in that passage, it affects your prayers. It affects how Jesus hears your prayers. So if you can see that there is an imbalance there, either, and that's coming from you, or that's coming from your spouse, or it's coming from your friendship or your family relationships, then Jesus has said you are still accountable for your own walk with him. The good news is in that is that we don't have these fixed rules of society anymore that these guys were living under. It is a lot easier now to be able to go and get help and support and to be able to say, hey, I'm in a relationship and either my motivation or the motivation of the person that I'm with, it just all seems off. And in this very church, you are really blessed because you have the owners of the Christian Bookshop in Preston, and they have a lot of resources on this. So there's books out there on boundaries within marriage, how to have healthy boundaries if you feel that maybe stuff's off with you. Five Love Languages is a book that helps you understand that different people give and receive love in different ways. And most of the time, when we're clashing with people, it comes down to that. But if we learn one another more and we can respond to one another differently, we can really improve our relationships. The course that Ian talked about, you've got an incredible prayer team in this church. You've got counselors in this church. You've got people that you can come to and speak to about your specific situation. And God has resourced you with that. So I don't want anybody here to feel like they are alone in their situation, because no matter what your relationship status is or what your experience is, in a church this size, and I know a lot of you, I can guarantee you there will be somebody else whose story is very similar to yours. But the only way you can find that out, because we don't all wear big boards in front of us saying, this is my story, this is what I've been through, is to go and speak to the pastoral team, and they can actually help you find somebody that can help you in your relationship. So we're all accountable before God, and we will be blessed for our actions. And the second thing is that we can all influence other people. So it looks like Peter here, in our eyes, is putting women in a box. It's saying, be quiet. You know, listen and don't do this, and this is where you fit. And we read it and we go, oh, that's shocking, that's terrible. Because we've seen, haven't we, firsthand, how for centuries these verses and similar verses have been taken and used. So instead of the men reading the bit that applies to the men and the women reading the bit that applies to the women, a lot of times the men have taken the bit that applies to the women, disregarded massive other chunks of New Testament about how we should treat one another, and they've said, this is where you fit. And that still happens today, mostly in other cultures, but still in this culture and in many homes today as well. So what Peter is doing is he's actually breaking a social taboo. So if you imagine in their days, there was two sort of stratospheres of society. At the top, there was the free men. And the free men, they got to make all the decisions within the household, within the cities, within government. What they said went. And they were the ones that can read and write. They were the ones that when someone got up to speak and to preach, that's who they were speaking to. And then beneath them, there was this other stratosphere of society, and that was women and children and slaves. Okay, so they were the ones who weren't involved in the decision-making processes. They were a product of whatever the free men decided and how they were treated. So when Peter is writing to everybody, and he emphasizes, you know, we are all one in Christ, and then he breaks off and he speaks to the women, what he's actually doing is saying, hey, and don't forget, you are included in this. This good news is for you as well as everybody else. Don't switch off. Don't think, well, I don't really have a choice. I'm just here. I'm in this situation. Everybody else gets to make my decisions for me. I'm just a product of my circumstances, that victim mentality. Peter is saying, no, what you do impacts other people. He's saying through your actions, you can change other people's lives. Other people can meet with God through how you live out within your circumstance, whatever that circumstance looks like. So far from boxing women in, it's actually liberating women and saying, God's called you to the place that you're in. No matter how difficult it is, no matter how much you look at other people's situations and think, oh, why was I not blessed with a marriage like that? Or why can I not find, you know, that partner or whatever else it is that you are looking for in your life and you know that you haven't got, but you see that other people seem to have it, Peter is saying to you, you have power, you have influence, you can change your circumstances depending on how you live. And again, it comes back to, are your eyes fixed on Jesus? Are you looking at Jesus and getting up in the morning and saying, God, how do you want me to bless people today? Even the people who are not blessing me. The people that are actually mistreating me or speaking badly about me, how do you want me to bless them? How do you want me to be Christ-like today? And it takes the power, the perceived power, out of the hands of those who are more dominant or making decisions on behalf of other people, and it places power back into the individual and says, you are not helpless, you are not powerless, the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, and you can have influence over whoever you come into contact with every single day. The third thing is this. When Peter is talking to women about how they dress, he's not trying to say there's only one way to behave and to present yourself. What he's saying is you need to be free from this message that says to you, you need to present yourself in a certain way in order to be acceptable, in order to be desirable, and in order to be wanted. Because back in those days, a man could, if he wanted to, disregard his wife if he was fed up with her, if he looked at her and thought, yeah, you're no longer desirable to me, no longer pleasing to me. I can either divorce you or I can just bring more other women in as well and I don't need to deal with you anymore. So he's saying, no, it's not about that. It's not about your outward appearance. It's about your character. That's where your true worth and your true beauty is. So again, you are not helpless. You don't have to be a victim of your circumstance. You need to focus in on your character. And it could not be more relevant to the society we live in today. When you open up a women's magazine, which I passionately hate women's magazines, or you look at stuff online, which is all to do with, you know, how to dress and how to be that person, how to stay in shape, how to have a great relationship by the type of makeup that you wear, hello, how to get that job that you want. And for the guys, how to work out, how to get that bod, how to present yourself so that people don't see any flaws in you, but they think that, you know, that how you behave outwardly is what it's all about. Peter is saying, no, it's not about that. You are not acceptable based on how you look or how in shape you are or any other standards that other people want to put over you. You do not need to keep your relationship up here depending on how much time you spend on your face in the morning, which, you know, there's articles out there where women celebrate other women that do things called revenge diets, which is where if you've been dumped by a man, what you need to do is you need to go out there and buy yourself a new wardrobe and go on a diet, make yourself look fabulous, and then they'll really resent it and they'll go, oh, you know, oh, I wish I'd kept her. And I read that stuff and I think, Really? Like nothing in there about character? Nothing in there about how connected you are or how much you love one another or how you're serving one another or how you're on a mission together? No, if you go out and you make yourself look fabulous, then other people will get jealous of you. It is so petty and it is so unstable that it's sending people all over the place the wrong message about what a relationship is about and what a relationship should be built on. So Peter is breaking this open here and he's saying, no, it's about who you are. That is where your worth lies. It's about how you treat one another. And I think in our generation, we've taken this to a whole nother level because of the way that science has progressed. And we've now got people who are looking at, so this stuff that's out there in the media of this is what the ideal man is, and this is what the ideal woman is. So we've got people looking and they're saying, well, I'm a woman, I don't fit into that category. Or I'm a guy and I don't fit into that category. So therefore, there must be something inherently wrong in me. And maybe I'm trying to be this person and maybe I should be that person. We've got people questioning one of the most fundamental elements of who they are, which is their gender, and saying, maybe because I feel out of place, I feel like I'm at war with the rest of the world, I don't feel like I fit, I don't like who I am, maybe the solution is I change the most fundamental thing about myself that I can, and I reinvent myself. This is beyond new wardrobe. This is new name, new identity. And as Christians, we need to look and we need to be looking people in the eye and saying, no, you are who God has created you to be. Your worth is already placed in you. You don't need to change fundamentally who you are and to present yourself differently on the outside to the world, or even, you know, people that want to get rid of gender altogether and say, well, let's just get rid of it. We should be celebrating whatever body God has put us in, and I'm working out, okay, is it me that's messed up and screwed up and needs fixing? Or is it the world out there that's telling me who I should be and how I should act and how I should dress and how I should be in a relationship? And that's what the Bible is saying. It's saying it's not what's, you know, it's not what's in you that needs to change. It's what's out there that needs to change. And if we have people that are prepared to give up and lay down their own identity in order to be recreated because they're so desperate to find the person they are truly supposed to be, then we are able to bring the gospel to those people and say, actually, yeah, it is about laying yourself down. It is about starting again, but not in the way that you're looking. People are ready to do anything to be the person they believe they are supposed to be. And so this is a time in church where we can bring the gospel and we can say, yes, amen to that. But here's the solution. And it's in Jesus. It's not in you. You don't have to be your own solution. Jesus is your solution. And this is something that is truly worth laying down your identity and yourself for, because it is so much greater than anything else you could imagine. Which leads me to the fourth thing, the final thing, is that we are co-heirs of the greatest treasure. If you find God and you walk with God and you make him king of your life, it doesn't actually matter what situation you found yourself in. It doesn't matter what mistakes have been made or what things have happened. You will know that this thing that you feel you're crying out for, which is perfect relationship, that perfect oneness with one another, that we look around and even the best marriages, we don't have that. We're still clash and rub up against one another and irritate one another. That perfect relationship we're looking for, we will have. That treasure is there and it is waiting for us. And that perfect being at peace with who we are and our identity and a new body, one that we feel completely and utterly at home in, that is waiting for us as well. So when we're going through these struggles and when we're asking these questions and when we're speaking into one another's lives, we need to remember, yes, that treasure is available to us, but it's not about you trying to fix yourself right now here on earth. It's about keeping your eyes focused on Jesus. Man, woman, child, adult, whatever gender, whatever sexuality, whatever background, whatever culture, whatever race, we are all co-heirs with Christ because Christ has done everything that needs to happen. And when we step into his salvation and we make our lives about walking with him and becoming more like him, we will get all those things. We can't even imagine how great it's going to be. It's beyond our comprehension. So as the band come back up, I just want to pray for us. I want to pray over the marriages in this church. And I want to pray for anybody who is feeling like, they don't quite fit into this big picture of relationship or of identity. And because it's one of the things that is most under attack, and I believe within this building there will be people who are feeling it, and also people who are close to doing life with other people that are going through this. And I want to pray this morning that we're going to be resourced to speak into that. So, Father God, I want to thank you so much for this gracious gift of life that you've given us, life to the full, that we can walk with you and we can know you. God, I thank you that everything our hearts are crying out for, that we can find it in you. And in this life, we may never fully understand how it feels because we're still in a broken culture. We live in broken bodies. But God, I thank you that that perfection that we long for, we are going to find it with you. And God, I thank you there is no circumstance too great, no relationship too heavy, no situation we've found ourselves in that can separate us from your love. And God, I ask this morning for the marriages who are represented in this room, that your Holy Spirit would be at work. I pray for people that have got stuck, where they feel like, I don't feel like we're waking up every morning and we're on a mission anymore. God, I ask that you would do something afresh in that marriage, that you would speak and speak to both of the people in that marriage, Lord Jesus, and bring them to that place of passion and excitement for you as well, that lays everything down and says, okay, we have this blessed unit. What is it you want to do with it, God? And God, I pray for those of us who are not in that position, those of us who are facing things on our own, and we need that extra resource. We need that extra strength and grace because we're not receiving it from a partner. But God, I thank you that you are more than enough for us. God, I pray that we would discipline ourselves to lean in harder to you, to receive all the good, good gifts that you have for us. I pray for healthy friendships within church, that we may lean on the right people and open up to the right people. And God, I thank you that your purposes, your joy, your salvation, your love, your deep, deep satisfaction is available to every single person, no matter what they are experiencing. God, we lift you high in this place. Holy Spirit, we ask for you to do a work of healing in the lives of people here. God, we ask that we might have our eyes so firmly fixed on you that we are desperate to take your message to the world outside who are desperate, desperate to hear the good news of your salvation. In your name, Jesus. Amen.